It's good to be here with one another, and I love hearing the smiles and the laughter and the community that is here and being built. This morning, we come together for worship. So hear now these words to help us center, and join me in an opening prayer following. A righteous branch grows out of the root of Jesse, a branch that brings justice and peace. Let us prepare our hearts to receive the blessings of this branch in our lives and in our world. Join now in our call to worship. God shows mercy and love to all people from one generation to the next. God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in times of trouble. God has come to the aid of his servants, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors.
We glorify the Lord with all our hearts, and in our very depths we rejoice in God, our Savior.
Be still and know that I am God. I invite you to join me in prayer. Mighty One, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon your chosen one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. As we behold your glory in the heavens, breathe your passion for justice into our hearts, that we may defend the poor, deliver the oppressed, and help the weary. In this season of Advent, may your righteousness flourish, and may your peace abound, that none shall hurt or destroy on all your holy mountain. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody out on this cold winter day. Even if the sun's shining, it's a beautiful day. And welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. Now we have hope, and now we have peace, and we have more exciting things to come as we anticipate Christmas.
Good morning again on this beautiful sunny Sabbath day. Our psalm for today, the scripture is Psalm 46. And the theme of this psalm is that God always is there to help us, providing refuge, security, and peace. So, God is our refuge and strength, and help always near in the times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart, when the mountains crumble into the center of the sea, when its waters roar and rage, when the mountains shake because of its surging waves. There is a river whose streams gladden God's city, the holiest dwelling of the Most High. God is in that city. It will never crumble. God will help it when morning dawns. Nations roar, kingdoms crumble. God utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of heavenly forces is with us. The God of Jacob is our place of safety. Come, see the Lord's deeds, what devastation he has imposed on the earth, bringing wars to an end in every corner of the world, breaking the bow and shattering the spear, burning chariots with fire. That's enough. Now know that I am God. I am exalted among all nations. I am exalted throughout the world. That is God's word to God's people today. And would you join us in prayer, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come here again to worship and praise you in our songs, our prayers, and by listening to your word given to us through Pastor Ben. When we fix our eyes on you, God, humility naturally follows. So please help us to keep our eyes on you. Father, grant us greater understanding of your love for us, and through us, extend your love to others. Help us to be more like you. Lord, you have given each of us unique gifts, so we would ask that you open doors for us to use our gifts to help and encourage others. We ask in prayer that you will continue to watch over those on our prayer list and that your will be done in all things. And thank you that we can participate in the Lord's Supper today, which bonds us to you, God. Amen.
John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Peace. On this day, we remember the Lord of all who brings peace surpassing all understanding.
We come now to the time in the service where we present our tithes and offerings. Marvelous are the gifts of God's grace. Let us respond with wonder and delight by offering our very selves back to God. With reverence and devotion, let us give generously of our gifts, that through our offerings, God's promises might be fulfilled. Gracious God, you offer us a gift beyond price. Your Son is like the sweet kiss of rain on a barren land. Your promised salvation is like the bread of heaven for those who are perishing. In gratitude for your abundant gifts, we commit ourselves to act justly in solidarity with the poor, and we pledge our assistance to those who are in need. May the gifts we bring before you this day hasten the day when none shall hurt or destroy on all your holy mountain. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this day comes from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 57 through 79. When the time came for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a boy. Her neighbors and relatives celebrated with her because they had heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. On the eighth day, it came time to circumcise the child. They wanted to name him Zechariah because that was his father's name, but his mother replied, "No. His name will be John." They said to her, "None of your relatives have that name." Then they began gesturing to his father to see what he wanted to call him. After asking for a tablet, he surprised everyone by writing, "His name is John." At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he began praising God. All their neighbors were filled with awe, and everyone throughout the Judean highlands talked about what had happened. All who had heard about this considered it carefully. They said, "What then will this child be?" Indeed, the Lord's power was with him. John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Bless the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in his servant David's house, just as he said through the mouths of his holy prophets long ago. He has brought salvation from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the solemn pledge he made to our ancestor Abraham. He has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies so that we could serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness in God's eyes for as long as we live. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide us on the path of peace." This is the word from the Gospels this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ this day, to hear these words from Scripture read aloud and to be able to delve into them just a little bit this morning. Lord, be with us in this exploration. May our hearts and minds be open to receiving that which your Spirit would have for us to receive. And may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So we hear a lot of stories, especially in America, about pursuing the American dream. And we all have ideas and pictures in our heads of what this American dream looked like. And for different people, they mean different things, you know. A lot of us might think of the individuals who started up their businesses in their garage. You know, I remember hearing about Steve Jobs as he was starting up this little computer business in his own garage in California. And people looking around and seeing him and thinking he was crazy. Thinking that what he was doing was anything but lucrative, it was ludicrous. And instead, he kept at it. He committed his time, his energy, he sunk his finances into it. And now, today, Apple is one of the most profitable computer companies to date. That right there, we hear that story and we think, oh, there's the American dream, right? I'm not crazy in there, am I? No, you're crazy for other reasons, Ben, but you know, not for that. Whether it's back in the 1800s or even today, America continues to see immigrants coming in from all over the world. On Ellis Island, the Statue of Liberty, it was a beacon of hope for those coming to America seeking a better life. In many cases, we see individuals coming over to America to seek higher education. You know, such as Purdue University, there's a high population. Or it might be you hear the stories of families that are seeking a safer community to raise their children in, having hope that their children would have opportunities that they couldn't have hoped for themselves. The American dream may look like pursuing a financial success story. It may look like seeking safer communities. Either way, these American dreams, they take sacrifice without a guarantee of everything working out in the end, which is why they can also be referred to as a leap of faith. We see people taking leaps of faith every day. Last week, we talked about God hearing prayers. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God for our heart's desires, but we also do so realizing that God isn't like that blue genie in the lamp that we see in Aladdin either. We also see where God is willing and able to use anybody. And in the case of Elizabeth and Zechariah, it doesn't even matter how old you are. When God has a plan, God has a plan. And sometimes that plan includes making it clear that it's only by God's power that this thing can happen, that this thing can come to fruition. Because let's face it, sometimes we hear about God's plans and we wonder if God is crazy God's self. Right? We see that with Zechariah. He himself was in disbelief of this plan that God was presenting to him. As he heard the angel Gabriel's news that his wife would become pregnant and they would have a son, he thought this was crazy. And in the scriptures, we find between last week's reading and this week's reading, we find that after being told that he and Elizabeth would have a child, after decades of praying and still remaining childless, Zechariah asked the angel, "Well, how can I be sure of this?" Let me reiterate this for you. In the inner temple, as Zechariah is performing this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to light incense on the altar for incense, an angel appears before him, shares with him that he and his wife's prayers have been heard and are going to be answered, and he is effectively asking, "Are you sure about that? Are you sure you have the right guy?" Gabriel responds that, "Yes, this is indeed going to happen, but since you don't believe, you're going to remain mute until your son is born, whose name will be John, by the way. Effectively, Gabriel doesn't give Zechariah a way to be sure in a manner that Zechariah is seeking. Instead, he'll just have to go by faith. And truthfully, there are very few things in life that we can count on. I know that sounds like a very pessimistic statement, and it might be considered as such. But there are very few things in which we can be 100% certain about in life. There are too many variables in relationships and stock markets, other people's biases, other people's actions. I mean, think of the families who are escaping drug cartels in their home countries, coming to America where there are a lot of places where they are just legitimately not welcome. They are willing to risk all that comes with starting over in a new place and a new community, people they don't know, a culture they're not familiar with, and risking being right next door to people who are vehemently against them being there in the first place. And yet they still take a leap of faith because they have hope. They are trusting in that possibility of a safer and a better way and a better place for their families to be in. They take a leap of faith, willing to risk literally everything, their lives included, on hope. There are a lot of choices that we make in our lives that at the end of the day, we just have to blindly trust that things will be okay. We never know 100% for sure. Which college will you attend? Oh, that was a fun choice. Entering into certain relationships or starting a family. Which job offer or offers to take? We don't have a crystal ball that tells us every single step of the way. That tells us if you make this decision, then all these consequences will happen. We don't have that crystal ball as much as we wish we did. But sometimes we just have to make a leap of faith and move forward into the unknown. Not knowing, but just trusting. Much like that song with the Frozen 2 soundtrack, Into the Unknown. And yes, this is now the second Disney movie I'm bringing up. Tell me you're a dad without telling me you're a dad. But in personifying the unknown, Elsa keeps telling it to leave her alone. And yet she still has this nagging feeling that she's not where she's supposed to be, that there is something more. She sings, "What do you want? Because you've been keeping me awake. Are you here to distract me so I make a big mistake? Or are you someone out there who's a little bit like me, who knows deep down I'm not where I'm meant to be? If you want to listen to a song that will haunt you, this is it." When the whole movie is about moving forward and stepping out in faith as there is no real certainty. At the beginning of the movie, it looks like there's this picture-perfect Disney ending already. You think this is the way that things are supposed to be and the way that things are going to end up. And at the end of the movie, everything is different. Everything has changed at the end of the movie. Through all this struggle, this strife, this going out on faith, not knowing what's quite next. Literally, another one of the songs is doing the next right thing. But at the end of the movie, yeah, they went through a whirlwind. But everything's not just okay. Things are arguably better because they took this leap of faith. Now, I recognize that comparing our lives to Disney movies doesn't always work. I get that. But in a very real sense, that's how a relationship with God is characterized. That relationship with God in our lives is characterized by faith and mystery instead of the certainty that so many of us want to have before we're willing to make a decision. Some of us are so afraid to commit one way or the other because we just don't know all the variables. It's not 100% certain, but sometimes that fear paralyzes us and keeps us from moving forward. Sometimes we just have to take a leap of faith and trust that things will be okay, and maybe even better than just okay in the end. And truthfully, this isn't new. Doubt is a natural element of our faith, but we shouldn't despair when we have doubts. After all, Zechariah himself had doubts. This priest who was called righteous and blameless, and yet here he is in the scriptures doubting. These doubts have a role to play in our faith. Yes, they can most certainly unsettle us and cause us to think more deeply about our faith and our relationship with God, but they can also lead us to a more complete understanding of who God is and what God is doing in the world. After all, faith is an act of trust. It's a decision to follow Jesus despite our not knowing the full road ahead, despite not knowing what all this is going to lead us to. So Gabriel tells Zechariah that he is to be silent until his son is born because Zechariah doubted. Some of us may see this as some kind of a cruel and unusual punishment. So let's take a moment and consider something else about this time of silence. I have to admit, though, it is a little bit humorous, though. It's as though the angel said, "Oh, you don't believe what I'm telling you from God? Well, fine then. Don't talk about God or anything else for that matter until this thing you don't believe actually comes to pass." I mean, Zechariah was a priest. You know what he does, right? He talks about God. And he's not able to do so for at least 9 months. That was a long 9 months. Imagine telling me, "Ben, don't talk, but do your job." I'm just going to pantomime the whole time now. Imagine you were told the most important piece of information in your life, how your life was going to be altered moving forward, and then you were immediately told right after that, "But you can't tell anyone." Really? I know some people who would pop at that. I'm just saying. Zechariah must have wanted so badly to tell others what he had seen and what Gabriel had told him, or even just to ask questions and wonder aloud about what this all meant. He might have been one of those people that think out loud. But we can also interpret this silence as a gift, because sometimes silence is the appropriate response to an encounter with God. Going to the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, we read, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." You heard in Psalm 46, verse 10 this morning, "Be still and know that I am God." When we cry out to God, sometimes God responds by telling us to be silent, be still, to know and trust that God is present and active in our lives. Because when it comes to silence, it's true, it can make us very uncomfortable sometimes. At the same time, there are those moments where there truly are no words to be said. Simply sitting still in the awe of an experience where you recognize that God is loving you. Sometimes that silence in itself is the appropriate expression of worship or wonder. When we are silent and attentive, we allow ourselves to encounter God in ways that we have not before. We're able to receive new perspectives or encounter God in new ways that we have not before. We might be able to have insights into the circumstances that we're facing when we're not trying so hard to solve it out loud for ourselves. for willing to be silent and sit still and listen for God's movement. Perhaps Zechariah's being unable to speak was actually a gift, that it provided him an opportunity to ponder the angel's words, as well as to observe with joy and reverence his wife, who he never thought would be pregnant, being pregnant, and to consider what it all meant and think about what God was going to do in the life of his son John. Perhaps there are areas in our own lives today that could merit some still sitting silence so that we might experience God and what God has in store for us in more profound and meaningful ways. Perhaps we just need to shut up for a minute and hear how God is guiding us moving forward, even in the hardest times in our lives. It was after Elizabeth was pregnant that the same angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary to announce that she would bear Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this was some big and dangerous news for Mary. She was 13, 14 years old, engaged but not married. Being pregnant out of wedlock could have caused such a scandal that under Jewish law at the time would have been punishable by death. So she was young, could have been killed just for being pregnant out of wedlock, and then take into consideration the lack of medical care compared to what we have today. And even today, childbirth and childbearing is dangerous. As women today still die from physical complications. We can recall in the Old Testament, Jacob's wife Rachel died after she gave birth to her youngest son Benjamin. So Mary was really taking a leap of faith when she said yes to bearing God's son, and she likely knew full well that this was an incredibly risky thing for her to do on so many levels, socially, religiously, physically, emotionally. She was putting it all out there, risking everything. Now we can recall Zechariah's response to Gabriel after being told some big news, how he expressed his own doubts, but Mary had her own response. Before committing herself, she asked the angel, "How will this happen since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" That was in verse 34 of Luke 1. Note that, unlike Zechariah, Mary isn't asking a question of doubt here. She's asking about the mechanics of it, the how. How will this happen? Gabriel, in turn, gives her a different answer than what he gave Zechariah. He gives her a bit of reassurance, pointing to her older relative, Elizabeth, who was pregnant in her old age. It's like Gabriel said, "Yeah, well, just to let you know, God can do some pretty awesome things. If God can do this for Elizabeth, you don't think that God can't do this for you?" Gabriel's response to Mary seems to recognize her vulnerability, the difficult thing being asked of her, and her need for reassurance in that moment. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, which seems to indicate a close relationship that these two women likely had. Now we can imagine, and it's probably true, that in Mary and her family's pilgrimages to the festivals in Jerusalem, they likely spent time with the cousins, with Mary, and they likely had some pretty good conversations there. It appears that they have a close relationship, one in which Elizabeth acted as a mentor to Mary, which made Mary feel confident that when she herself received life-altering news, she would be welcomed into Elizabeth's home, which she most certainly was welcomed into. We all need an Elizabeth in our lives, someone who has already walked some of the roads in life that we have walked and are able to help us navigate and learn from. Then at the same time, I contend that we all need a Mary, someone whom we can in turn mentor and pass along what we've learned, also giving us the opportunity to invest in something other than ourselves. It's good to know also that it is during this visit to Elizabeth that Mary pronounces the Magnificat found in verses 46 through 55, and it's also upon seeing Mary that Elizabeth feels John leap in her womb and proclaims in verse 43, "Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So we see that Elizabeth is the first person to confess Jesus as Lord, and her words are prompted by Mary's visit. And it's upon hearing Elizabeth's greeting that Mary herself finds joy as well. We're seeing where this close relationship between these two women draws out words of praise from both of them, and how this close relationship brings out the best and reveals God's love in how they relate with one another. Finally, let's talk about God's graciousness. When John is born and the time came to name him a rose, this would be the same day that the circumcision is traditionally practiced in Jewish traditions. Elizabeth wanted to name him John, which caught a number of the individuals off guard, because usually when you give a kid a name, you would, you know, want to give them, you know, a family name to pass it on. We hear even still today how, well, it's traditional. That somehow this name is going to wind up in my son's or my daughter's name, just passing it on down. Well, when Elizabeth said that she wanted to name her son John, people thought she was crazy, because they're like, there's not a John in your family tree. And this is literally your only kid. Are you sure you don't want to name him Zechariah after dad? Because this is going to be the only shot to pass along this name. And they don't believe Elizabeth to the point where they just look over at John and he writes on a tablet, his name is John. Staying true to what the angel had relayed, however, John, it was decided. The name John in Hebrew is Johanan, which means God is gracious. When her relatives question Elizabeth's choice of a name, Zechariah writes down, his name is John. And it is at this point that Zechariah is once again able to talk. And you heard read aloud a few moments ago that he then began to prophesy about his son, which focuses on sharing God's grace with the world. So John the Baptist, the one to prepare the way of the Lord, literally, his name means God is gracious. And he's preparing the way for the Lord with that message in his very name. John came to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare the way for the Lord. And to do so is to receive God's grace and then in turn give it to others. Receiving God's love and grace and extending that love and grace to others is the basic movement of the Christian life. Another reason why having mentors and mentees is a good thing to have in life. It's a good thing to practice. Some of us might know a little bit more in church circles and church vocabulary as discipleship. As we are being discipled, we are in turn called to disciple others. Basically, recognizing that as we have been prepared by others to better receive and acknowledge God's love and grace in our lives, we can then extend that same love and grace to others so that they too might prepare the way of the Lord in their own lives. And sometimes it'll be in silence, and sometimes it'll be in words. However, we are called to practice discipleship, though. May we be a people who practice God's grace, sharing it with all we come across, and allow ourselves to receive it from those who also love and care for us in turn. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we've had to explore this message just a little bit more this day. Lord, in a moment we're going to be remembering your Son Jesus Christ and this act of love that was made on our behalf out of love for us. As we go about this practice, may we remember this act of love that Jesus had and allow this practice to prepare ourselves to experience your Christ child a little bit more closely this day as we in turn prepare others to experience the Christ child as well. In your name we pray. Amen. You're invited to join in our communion liturgy on page 9 of the hymnals, or you can follow along on the screens up on the sides. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If Nellie would come on down. In the United Methodist Church, we practice what is known as an open table, which means you don't have to be a member of this church or a member of a United Methodist Church in order to partake. If you absolutely have to have a rule or a stipulation, the only thing is a desire to draw closer to Jesus this day. Body of Christ, broken for you. Blood of Christ shed for you. As you come forward to receive this morning, I'll hand you a piece of bread and Nail will hand you a cup. You can place the cups in the empty slots right here along the kneeling rail, and you'll also have an opportunity to kneel and pray if you feel so called to do so this morning. You're invited to come forward as you are called and feel the Spirit's moving. Thank you. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields. Until we see each other again, may we be mentoring and be mentored, letting others know God's grace and love as we too ourselves are learning it firsthand. And remember, all along, you're always held in the palm of the Almighty. Amen.